you pray for him, and he's heading about tomorrow, correct, brother? And so pray for him as he travels. But it has been our thrill and our privilege this year to have him our speaker. So thank you, brother.
Thank you, Pastor. Amen. It has been our pleasure to be here, and do pray for us. We're going to Detroit. There's just no way to make that sound pretty, is there? We're going to Detroit tomorrow, amen? But we enjoy the fellowship here. We've enjoyed getting to spend time with these missionaries and your pastor. And you develop different relationships as a missionary with your supporting churches. It's just how it is. You have different relationships with different members of your family. And we have a segment of churches that have supported us for 20 years that we have not been to since deputation. They're happy with that. We're happy with that. A good furlough for us is fewer churches, more family. Sorry, but that's a good furlough for us. Amen. And we have a middle group of churches that want to see us maybe every 10 years. But then we have churches that really become almost like a second home. And I'd have to say that you folks really, your fellowship, and you remember us, and you remember jokes that we told, and that means a lot. It means a lot when you walk into a church and you've not been there for years at a time and they remember you. Not many people remember you anymore. And we just really have enjoyed our week here. Appreciate the missions home down there. It's very comfortable. And it's nice to have a place to stretch out when you're on the road and get laundry done and drink your Pepsi Zero and peace, amen. And it's just been very good. And we appreciate that and all you've done for us and the gifts and the snacks and just everything. It's been a huge blessing. We thank you for that. Sound guys didn't even trust me tonight. They turned the mic on even before I got up here. Amen. They came actually over and made me turn it on while we were singing. And so I lost their trust somewhere during the week. But that's how it works. So someone asked me to tell one more England story. And so I'll do it quickly. It's really the original story that I started telling on deputation. We went on our survey trip. And first international trip, we flew into Gatwick at the time. And that was the day of two suitcases per person, 70 pounds apiece. And we'd never traveled like that. We were going on a two-week survey trip. We were going to be there for three different Sundays. And so what was my thought? Three different Sundays, I need to take three different suits. We had that packed down, and we had to take the train into London and the tube across London and then another train. And there weren't any elevators or lifts or escalators, and my wife couldn't carry those suitcases, and so I would carry two to the top of these stairs. If you remember in London on the tube system, or it's like New York or Washington, D.C., any big city, you got all these stairs, and I would get to the top of the stairs with my two suitcases, and she'd be at the bottom with her two suitcases, and we'd look at each other, and then we'd nod, and she'd dart up the stairs, and I'd dart down the stairs, and she would go stand by the top two suitcases, and I'd grab the bottom ones, and by the time we got to the place we were staying, we were exhausted and jet-lagged, and we never experienced that before. And if you've never experienced jet lag, it's one of the most wonderful gifts of God that He's ever given you. Amen? And we were dazed, and getting to the house we were staying at, we saw a Safeway grocery store. And so the guy gave us the key to the house, and that's another story of God's provision, but he gave us the key and he left. And I told Andrea, I said, well, let's just walk down to Safeway and let's just get some sandwich stuff for dinner tonight and we'll figure it out. We just wanted to go to sleep. So we walked down to Safeway and we split up, and she was going to go find the bread and I was going to go find the ham and the cheese. And anyway, we got to the front and she had the bread and I had some ham, but I said I couldn't find any sliced cheese. And she said, all right. And I said, well, there's a deli in the back, and so I'll go back to the deli and I'll just get some sliced cheese. And she said, okay, that's fine. And so I went back to the deli, and I got my little ticket, and I waited in the queue. I researched England, amen. I knew I had to stand in the queue patiently. And so I'm standing there, I'm waiting, and finally it was my turn, and I stepped up to the counter, and I said, could I have some of that cheddar cheese there, please, and would you slice it for me? And the lady went, slice the cheese? And I'm like, yes, slice. She goes, how would I? And she looked at the other lady down the counter and went, do we slice cheese? And the other lady's like, no, we don't slice cheese, no. And I'm like, just give me a chunk of cheese, okay? She's like, how even would I? And I'm like, you have a deli slicer right there. Put it on the thing and just give me a chunk of cheese. And I told that story for years about how hard the mission field is in England. They won't even slice cheese for you. Can you forget the hardness of the people and the language difficulties experienced in England, amen? It's just hard to get sliced cheese. And so it's a blessing to come back to America, and we've got every form of cheese possible here in America. And then you're spoiled. You are spoiled people. I want to finish up tonight, and I appreciate your patience during the week. And our theme has been taking hope to the world. And we've discussed a number of various facets of that. And I just kind of want to summarize tonight if I can. And I've asked for pastor permission. I'm going to do something a little different at the end. And we'll see how that goes. But you probably sat there wondering this week, how do we start on such a monumental task? It's daunting. How do we reach the world? How do we even reach our town, our county? How do I even reach my neighborhood? I'm in the wrong place. Shouldn't we wait till we're in this position? Shouldn't we wait until the church is bigger? Shouldn't I wait until I'm more mature as a Christian? Shouldn't we wait until we have more money in the mission fund? Shouldn't we wait? The time to start reaching our world, the time to start taking hope to this world is now. From right here, from where we're at. June the 6th, 1944, when the invasion there of Normandy took place, the only general that landed in the first wave of troops was Teddy Roosevelt Jr. He was a brigadier general, the son of the famous Teddy Roosevelt. And he demanded and pretty much snuck. He had a heart condition. He wasn't supposed to be in the first wave, and he pretty much snuck ashore onto Utah Beach with his troops. He was not going to let them land without him being there. And that morning, all the meteorologists were slightly wrong, and there was a heavy swell pushing the landing craft, and no one landed where they were supposed to that day. And when they landed, they had an officers meeting there at Utah Beach, and they were huddled together, and they realized that they were not where they were supposed to have landed. And they'd planned this, and they had schemed this, and they had models back in England. They had studied that you're going to land right here, and this is where you go. And listen, this thing was detailed down to the minute. And they stood there as officers, and all these men are landing in the landing craft. And I mean, that never stopped, and men are welling up on the beach, and they're trying to move them off the beach. But where do we go? We're in the wrong place. And Teddy Roosevelt stood right there, and he says, "Men, we'll start the war from right here." Didn't matter they were in the wrong place. It didn't matter the troops were mixed up. It didn't matter that most of the men around him weren't from his unit. Listen, he started gathering men. He started organizing them. And he started sending them into the battle. We'll sort it out later, but we need to start doing something now. Can I tell you, that's the situation with reaching our world right now. We can't wait till we get it all sorted out. We can't wait till we've got it all figured out. We can't wait till we've got all the resources that we'd like to have. We can't wait until everything is perfect before we go. It's time to go now. People are dying every day. They're going to hell every day. Listen, it's a daunting task. I truly understand that. But you know what's possible if we take some simple steps? Hope. We alliterated. I gave them in. I appreciate their help tonight. Listen, if we just go down, there's just four simple things tonight, an illustration and something, and we'll be done tonight. How can we reach the world? Well, H stands for what? Just heed God's will. You want to know how to reach the world? You want to know how to take hope to the world? Just heed God's will for your life. You say, is that simple? It is. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will what? Direct thy paths. He'll tell you where to go. He'll tell you what to do. He'll tell you when to do it. The first step for you and I reaching the world is just to heed God's will for our life. Whatever it is. If it's to go to Papua New Guinea, then I suggest you go to Papua New Guinea. If it's to stay right here, then I suggest you stay right here. I've preached in the States before, and people say, we just get the idea that you think everybody should go to the mission field. No, if God does not call you to the mission field, do not go to the mission field. You will mess up your life. You'll probably mess up the missionary's work that you go to work with. You'll lose your faith in God because He probably won't supply your needs because you got out of the will of God. You say, is a missionary actually telling me not to go to the mission field? Yes, if you're not called, don't go. You find where God has called you to serve, and can I just challenge you tonight? Serve right there as long and as hard as you can until God, if He ever does, tells you to go in a different direction. Your pastor may have a different philosophy, but mine is, I had lunch with a young man, this is 20 years ago, and he was, younger men in the ministry try to be impressive to older men in the ministry, alright? I did it, you have done it, we just say stupid stuff, alright? Thinking that they won't listen really well and correct us, and well, I listened really well that morning and I corrected him. But he sat there and he said, brother, he said, every morning I get up, and before I do anything, I ask God, what direction do you want me to go today? And I wait for God to tell me, and I follow God's path in my life for that day. I'm really not gracious now, but I was less gracious then. I said, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. That was a spiritual revelation to me. He thought that was going to be really impressive, and he was like, I don't understand. I said, listen, did God tell you a direction to go yesterday? Yes. I said, then go that direction today. Always be willing to change direction. But you don't have to get a new direction from God every day. He knows what direction He sent you. And when He wants to change what He wants you to do, you know what? He'll come find you. And He'll tell you. But stop wasting time every day doing nothing when God's already given you a direction. If God's called you to serve in a ministry, you don't have to ask Him every day whether you need to serve in that ministry anymore. It will become very clear to you when God wants you to change direction. Man's been traveling around the country for 20 years. God made it very clear to you, did He not, that it was time for you to go pastor a church in Florida. You don't have to question when God's will is changing in your life. But would you just heed God's will? Would you seek God's will for your life? Listen, find out what it is, and whatever it is, do it as long and as hard as you possibly can, and that is where your reward for faithfulness will come. There's no hierarchy in Christian service. There's not one office that's better or honorable than another. The most honorable place that you could serve God is the place that God has chosen for you. That's the best place in the world to be. How do we reach the world with hope? Listen, we need to heed God's will. Secondly, we just need to obey. We need to obey. I beseech you therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your totally unreasonable service. Is that what your version says? Which is your reasonable service. God could never ask anything of you and I that's unreasonable. Although we certainly do act like it, do we not? If you and I want to reach the world for Christ, listen, we need to heed God's will. And when God speaks to us, we need to obey Him in service. We need to obey Him in the sacrifices that He asks from us. We need to obey Him when He wants us to give to people and how He wants us to do it. When God nudges our heart, listen, we just need to obey without question. And I think we've lost that. We've developed such a hard heart at times in our lives that, listen, God, listen, we ought to be like a horse, okay? That's a good analysis, amen? How many of y'all have ever ridden horses here? A properly trained horse, how hard do you have to pull on those reins to turn that horse to the right? If it's a properly trained horse, listen, if he's a really good horse, he knows you're going to turn right before you do. I mean, it's just the slightest of a pull on the reins. Listen, I've ridden some horses that weren't that well trained. And you can pull on that right rein, you can pull on that rein until that horse is almost looking you in the eye. And he's still going straight. He has no intention at all of turning right. You think I'm kidding? I'm not. That's a long story. I don't have time for tonight. I'll tell you afterwards, but that was a scary time, man. He was stubborn. But you know what? That's exactly how I am in my life. And that's exactly how you are in your life. When we should have such a soft heart that all God has to do is just the slightest nudge that you're driving down the street, and God just puts the slightest nudge that I want you to stop and talk to that person. You don't even hesitate. You pull over to the side as quick as you can, and you get out, and God usually has to beat me over the head. God's usually got to yank my head around so hard at times because my heart is so hard and I'm so focused on doing what this over here that's a really good thing to do. But God says, I want you to have a soft heart. I want you just to obey me. God says, walk up to that guy and give him your $100. Next thought in your head should be to reach in your pocket. How are we going to reach this world if we don't obey God when God wants to direct our lives and God wants to direct our attention, and most of the time we don't have a clue what's going on? You would think we would trust in God and allow Him to work in our lives, but that doesn't seem to be the case sometimes. Listen, we need to heed God's will. We need to obey. Thirdly, we need to pray. I really missed that one this week. We didn't really cover prayer, but prayer is essential. It is such a valuable thing in missions. Listen, James 5:16 says what? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, what? Availeth much. Availeth much. I've said this to churches, our entire ministry, I mean with my entire heart, if it ever comes down for this church to have to make a decision to either pray for us or support us financially, pray for us. So don't they take money in England anymore? They take a lot of money in England anymore. It's eye-watering in Europe at times. Here's my philosophy. Listen, God has in the past, and God probably will again, use lost people to meet our needs. God has that ability. But what do the prayers of a lost person do for you? Nothing. God can use lost people to meet our needs, but I want the prayers of the saints to bathe our ministry. I want the prayers of the saints to go before us and soften hearts and prepare people that when we get there that they're receptive to the gospel. Prayer is an invaluable resource as we go to take hope to this world. Listen, we need to pray that God would send more laborers in the field. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the field. Was one of the first things I said Sunday morning. I'm going to be totally honest with you. We are struggling on the mission field. We don't... Listen, baseball team has 9 players. We got like 4 people on the field, on the mission field. Missionaries, and we sit around talking. The conversation is not what are we going to do with all these people. The conversation is how far are you from the next Bible preaching missionary? Cornwall, Devon, Somerset, Wiltshire, Avon, the 4-5 counties there in southwest England, a population of around 7 million people. I know of 2 Bible preaching churches for 7 million people. And yet among Christian circles, if you go on the internet and you type in on Google, most evangelized countries in the world, England comes up as one of the most evangelized. People will say, we don't need any more missionaries in England. And yet I can drive 3 hours in the direction of London and never pass another church that I can have fellowship with. We need more laborers on the field. We need more people praying for the lost. We need more preparation of hearts going before us. We need prayers for protection for those that are out there serving God and traveling the roads. And listen, Satan is doing all he can to get people out of the ministry and off the field and ruin their testimonies. We need to pray for encouragement for those on the field. It's hard. It's hard. We sat there. I love that song, So Send I You. I'll be honest with you, a lot of those verses are a personal testimony. There are nights you cry yourself to sleep. No one there cares you're there. You haven't heard from anybody in the States in a while. You don't think they care you're there. Sometimes it seems like your prayers don't reach heaven. You're not making any impact anywhere in the world, and you just think, what in the world am I doing here? What encourages you? You get an email the next day from a pastor. Or God sends someone into your path that you can witness to, or God uses something in your life to encourage you. We had a situation, I'll tell you this little story, to me it really encompassed. This is not for sympathy or anything, but to me this just was a perfect picture of missions life. We were in the Czech Republic back in August. We have another missionary out of a church, and they've been in Prague now for 26 years, but they got caught. They were out of the country, and the Czech Republic closed within 2 hours. They were literally at the Amsterdam airport to fly back to Prague. They walked up with their American passports, and the guy went, oh, no, sorry, no Americans. And they said, no, we live in Prague. He says, nope, they closed the country just a little bit ago, no Americans. And like, all of our stuff, they said, nope, sorry, no Americans. They had to book a ticket from Amsterdam back to the States. That was in March. They've not been back since. The men in the church have been trying to keep things going, and so we could get in from Great Britain And so they asked us to go over and do that. Our daughter at the same time flew back to the States. She's moving back to the States. Our baby girl, when our four boys moved back to the States, yeah, it's kind of hard. But this is the princess, okay? You dads with daughters, you understand. She came back to the States, and so on a Wednesday night, I preached in the church there, and this man named Peter came up, and through the interpreter, he's almost tears in his eyes. He said, "Brother," he said, "thank you for preaching tonight." He said, "By you, how you preach tonight," he says, "I know you love me." He said, "You corrected me, and I know how you preached to me tonight. Thank you. I know that you love me." And I just stood there. I can't tell you the joy that was in my heart, because you know what? In moments like that, you know, I'm not around the will of God. I am smack dab right in the middle of the will of God. I'm where God wanted me tonight. There is no greater joy than I felt right there, that thank you, Lord, that we came over here with plans changed, and man, I was on top of the world. And then we went out to get something to eat. We went to find a KFC that's still open. It's kind of late, and we sat down, and within 30 seconds of sitting down, I was bawling so hard. The manager came out to make sure I was okay, and I'm literally going, "It's not the chicken. It's not the chicken. It's not the chicken." My daughter in the States, she's living with our pastor, and they'd gone out and bought a car that afternoon. Great, she needs a car. I praise God that they went out and bought a car, but it was just another time in my life I couldn't be there for my kids.
Right.
2 weeks earlier, our second son is retina detached, and he did the posturing thing where you got to sit in one place for 55 minutes out of every hour for like 10 days, and you know what? We couldn't be there, and I could go on and on. And I sat there crying, because there are just times you can't be there. And I thought, what a perfect picture of missions life. You go from the ecstasy of, I knew even sitting in that KFC, you know what? I was still right in the middle of the will of God. But you can't be everywhere for everybody. And it just comes down to, my kids have a testimony of salvation. Those people in foreign fields, they don't have a testimony of salvation. Sometimes when you have to choose, listen, I want to see people saved. They can get very discouraging for missionaries on the field. Am I lying? Have you ever get discouraged in Russia? I can't imagine. They're such loving, warm, friendly people in Russia. There are nights you just look at each other and go, what are we doing? But it's worth it, because God puts people in your path and people get saved and lives are changed for eternity. We don't pray enough. I don't pray enough. You don't pray enough. It's the most misunderstood, underutilized things in our Christian life is prayer. And God explains how He will bless if we pray and we just don't do it. And the E in hope then is we need to evangelize our three-fourths. We talked about that Monday night. You want to start reaching the world? If God's not called you a foreign field, that's fine. You'll cover the fourth of that great commission by your obedience and giving. Whatever God tells you to give, it goes to foreign missions. That's fine. That's taken care of. But you, if you want to start reaching the world, start from exactly where you're at, where you live, where you work, who you're related to, whose your friends are. Start exactly right there and start working on evangelizing them. Don't worry about the other 7.3 billion people. Start right exactly where you're at. Make an impact to those people that are around you. Make an impact on your family. Make an impact on the easiest people to reach. I think a lot of times we don't start the task because it's too overwhelming. You ever had a chore like that? You've had something you looked at and you just thought, there's no way I can accomplish that. But if you start breaking it down and you do a little bit here and a little bit there, the next thing you know, you're making progress on it. And then you get halfway through and you're like, oh, I can finish this thing up. And you finish a task that was so insurmountable. Little by little, you can get it done. That's how we'll reach the world. That's how we'll take hope to the world. Just do a little bit here and there. Jude 1:22 says, "And some having compassion, making a difference." I pray that's the desire of your heart tonight. Do you want to make a difference in somebody's life? Because that's what missions is. One person at a time. not 5 or 10, as Brother Salih and I talked about this morning. All right, some people's philosophy: one person at a time, making a difference in this world. Let me ask you this: when you look back on your salvation experience, everybody think back right now. When you got saved, who is that person that jumps into your mind that you're sitting there right now thinking, if it wasn't for that person, I don't know that I'd have gotten saved. Now you think about that. I'm going to tell you my testimony, and I'm going to ask you who that was. I was 12 years old. We lived in Peoria, Illinois. My dad, the trucking company he worked for, closed down. We moved to Decatur, Illinois. Two men at my dad's new trucking company that he worked for invited us to church. The first one was his boss. He invited us to the First Christian Church in downtown Decatur, Illinois. We went. It was as expected. We weren't church people. We weren't saved. It was just kind of like, meh, all right. But we were like, Dad's like, well, that's all right. Maybe we'll go there again. But another man named Bill Roy, who was a dispatcher for my dad's company there, Bill Roy invited us to Grace Baptist Church on North Water Street in Decatur, Illinois. And we went one Sunday morning, and everybody was really friendly, and everything was really fine, and we sat in the message, and everything was fantastic until they did the most horrible thing we've ever seen in a church ever in our entire lives, and I certainly hope you don't do that here, amen, but he gave an invitation. And we stood there as lost people, and he's trying to get people to come, and it just went on and on, and we didn't understand that, and he called us sinners, and we walked out of there, the four of us, Mom, Dad, and my brother and I, and we were just like, ooh, we're not going back there. That was horrible. We're going back to the First Christian Church because, well, they didn't bother us with all that stuff. Everybody seemed pretty just low-key, and no one confronted us about anything. And that was our plan as a family until the phone rang that Monday or Tuesday night. And it was the youth pastor from Grace Baptist Church. His name was Glenn Wilson. And he rang up and he said, hey, can I talk to Steve, my older brother? And Steve's on the phone, and Glenn Wilson's like, hey, listen, we've got a youth activity Friday night. It starts at 6:30. I'll be at your house at 6:15. See you, babe. Who was that? It was some guy from the church we went to. What do you want? He's picking us up at 6:15 on Friday. For what? I don't know. I didn't catch that. But he's picking us up at 6:15. We'll call him back. Well, I don't know. I didn't get a number. I don't even know what. So he came and he picked us up and we went to a youth activity and we had fun. And then they had a devotion at the end and we had to go through that whole thing about them talking about sin and all that. We didn't like that, but we liked the youth activity. And the decision came on Saturday night. And I'll never forget my dad. My dad was a very honorable man of integrity. And he said, listen, we're going to go back to that Grace Baptist Church. And we're like, we're going to go back to that Grace Baptist Church. And he says, hey, you went and had fun with them. You went to the fun stuff. It's only right that we go to their service. They came and got you, and we should show respect to them. And we went back. We went back the second Sunday. And you know how much we liked it the second Sunday? Yeah, we didn't like it at all the second Sunday either. And that youth pastor, he could care less because he called that week and he talked to my brother again. It was another one of those, and he would hang up before you could say no. We started going to youth activities and we kept going to the church. And I've cut a long story short. Eventually, you know what? I got saved at Life Action Ranch in Buchanan, Michigan at a sports camp in August of 1977. My brother made a profession of faith a couple months later. My parents, later that year, they both got saved. And I look back, if Glenn Wilson had not given up on my brother and I don't know where I'd be today. We'd have gone back to the Christian church and we'd have learned religion. Would we have gotten another opportunity to God? I don't know. I don't know what our life would have been like. It scares me to even think about what our life would have been like if it wasn't for Glenn Wilson. Where is he at today? I don't know. I can't find him. I would so love to thank him for what he did for my family. He changed our eternal destiny by just caring for us. Now, who's your one person? Somebody raise your hand and tell me, who's your one person? Amen? Who else? James Rakel. Who else? Amen. Who else? Jesse DePlantis. Who else? Amen. Who else? Yes. Amen. Amen. Yes. Amen. You ever told him thank you? Amen. Who else? Yes. Your husband. Amen. Who's that one person to you? Who else? Yes. Amen. That's how it ought to be. Amen. I think children ought to get saved at home. Too many parents have given the responsibility to evangelize their kids to the church. I mean, kids can't get saved at church, but I think parents, that ought to happen in the home 90% of the time if we're doing our job, parents. Yes. Amen. Yes, sir. Amen. Saw a hand back there. Yes. Amen. His mom. Yes. Okay, who else tonight? Is that a hand? He's just scratching his head. All right, in the back. Your dad? Praise God. Who else tonight? Yes, sir. Amen. Anybody else? Yes. Amen. Who's that one person to you? Yes, ma'am. Your mom. Who else tonight? Yes, ma'am. Amen. Yes. Your mom and your dad. Amen. Who else? Who's that one person? You don't know you'd be saved tonight if it wasn't for that one person. Yes, ma'am. Your mom. Anybody else tonight? Yes, ma'am. Amen. Anybody else tonight? Yes, sir. Amen. Who else? Yes, sir. His dad. Yes, ma'am. Kathy Lewis. Yes, ma'am. Your parents. Yes, ma'am. The babysitter. Amen. That's a good babysitter. Amen. Who else? I thought I saw a hand. Yes, sir. Aunt Crystal. Amen. Who else tonight? Yes, sir. Amen. Anybody else? Who's that one person? Your mom? Yes. Your parents? Amen. Anybody else tonight? Yes. Amen. Amen. Yes. Mrs. Burke. Amen. Yes. Your dad? Anybody else tonight want to share? Yes, sir. Amen. I don't want to miss anybody. Anybody else tonight? So here's my challenge, and I'm done tonight. Conference is over. Now, who are you going to be that one person to? Who's the Timothy that you're going to be the Eunice to? Who's the Nineveh that you're going to be the Jonah to? Who's the Antioch that you're going to be the Barnabas to? Who's the Ethiopian eunuch that you're going to be the Philip to? Who? Someone was that person to you. You don't know that you would have gotten saved without that God using that person in your life. Listen, now who are you going to be that person to? Who are you going to lead to the Lord? Who are you going to bring on the bus? Who are you going to give to missions that that person gets saved? Who are you? Not for your honor and glory, but you will change someone's eternal destiny. Anybody here want to give back your salvation? It's the most valuable, precious thing ever. And we don't share it. And we don't tell folks. And we don't give so people can go. And we don't surrender. And we hide. We keep our ambitions and our will, and we don't surrender. Listen, my challenge is tonight, will you be that one person to somebody? Will you just follow God's will for your life and allow God to use you? Just read some lyrics here and I'm done tonight. You'll recognize part of this song here. I'm not going to read all of it, but it matches here. Listen, it all starts with just one voice that takes a stand, that makes a choice to live for God and not hesitate to tell the world about amazing grace. It says, Lord, don't let me pray for wealth or fame, a spark that sets the world aflame. Help me reach the lost and alone to tell of joy and hope where hope is gone. It just takes one. telling somebody else? Will you be that one person to somebody? Will you allow God control of your life and change someone's eternal destiny? Let's bow our heads tonight. Heads bowed.